Sing me a song about Jesus. Sing me a song about his love. Sing with all your might every day and night. Make the hallelujahs roll. Sing out the blessed old story. Tell how he gave the victory. Dying on a tree, all for you and me. How he came and made me whole.
Sing me a song about Jesus.
About Jesus.
Sing me a song about his love.
About his love.
Sing with all your might.
Sing it
every day and night.
Sing it if the way is bright or dim.
Sing me a song about Jesus.
About Jesus.
Sing me a song about his love.
About his love. Sing about his grace. Till you see his face, sing me a song about him. Jesus, the wonderful Savior, guides me along the rugged way. Never lets me fall, hears my feeble call, makes the way so bright for me. I will forever adore him. I will forever sing his praise. He will take me home, nevermore to roam. Then his loving face I'll see.
Sing me a song about Jesus.
About Jesus.
Sing me a song about his love.
About his love.
Sing with all your might.
Sing it
every day and night.
Sing it if the way is bright or dim. About Jesus.
Sing me a song about his love.
About his love. Sing about his grace. Till you see his face. Sing me a song about him.
In the last week of the life of Christ, we have been studying for several weeks the events that were taking place. We've been talking about a dual current of events that were going on that last week. That is, the items that Jesus was involved in, the various things that he was doing with the disciples, the teaching that he was doing. And also, we've been talking the last few weeks about what was going on with Judas during that week. Our studies can be depressing in that sense if you're not careful. And I don't want you to get bothered by this. I want you just to realize what was going on. As a matter of prophecy, the book of Psalms and several other places in the Old Testament talked about the fact that there would be a betrayer of Jesus, of the one who was to come. We don't need to be bothered by that. We need to realize in this that although the prophecy was made, the choice belonged to Judas. The choice was his. It would have been somebody else if it hadn't have been him. You remember we looked at last Lord's Day in John chapter 13, the statement made about Judas leaving the Last Supper. Now, we're not studying the Last Supper per se yet, but we were looking at the events as they took place and how Judas went out. And remember, we talked about the two kinds of darkness that were present. That is, that it was in the evening, it was dark outside, and Judas went out into the dark. Well, Judas himself was full of darkness too. We understand that Judas had a big problem. Now, in the day and age that we live, loyalty is looked at in a rather interesting way, to say the least. Loyalty belongs to whoever pays you the best or whatever it might be. And there are great instances of loyalty, friendly loyalty, right loyalty, pure loyalty that exist in the world today. But there are also examples of betrayal. And as we talked about last Lord's Day, perhaps though we are not a Judas, we might be more like Peter in the struggle that Peter had that we'll be studying in the future studies too here on the program. We are not so much setting our hearts against Jesus and deciding to betray him based upon what we can get out of it, but at times we lose our way, don't we? We're like Peter. We get challenged, and sometimes we back down instead of standing up. Let's understand that what we must do is make a choice. And Judas was in the process of making his choice. Several factors came into the presence of Judas as the betrayer among the 12 who were named apostles. Several factors that we can note a few of today. And that's what we're going to do as we begin our study today. Let me take just a moment to give you a programming note. Next Lord's Day on the Word of Life here, aside from a few introductory words, we're going to listen to some good gospel music. There are several groups that do good gospel music. We have a mixture from several that will be playing next Lord's Day. I invite you and encourage you to tune in at that time and just spend a few moments relaxing and listening to some good gospel songs. These are songs, some of them probably new to you, some of them are good old standards, as they call them. Now that's next week on the Word of Life. Right now, today, I want you to be opening your Bible to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And I want to ask you if you recognize a certain passage of Scripture, that is, recognizes something that you are familiar with, maybe have read before, and maybe even studied before. Matthew chapter 26, look at verse 47 through 50. And you'll notice that the statement is made that while he, that is Jesus, was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs, who came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he who was betraying Jesus gave them a sign, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him. Immediately Judas went to Jesus and said, hail, Rabbi, and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, friend, do what you have come for. Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. Now, you've read that passage before, haven't you? You've looked at that and you probably mulled it around in your mind and wondered how things could come down to this. How Judas could step into the place that he did. How Jesus could just stand there and take what was given. Well, let's understand a little bit about Jesus and Judas as we have been studying. Jesus was set to do his Father's will. The Gospel of John, for instance, is full of statements made by Jesus that reflect that the most important thing in his life was to do what his Father said. I can do nothing unless I see my Father doing it. John chapter 5, I am working and my Father is working. In other words, Jesus is following in the steps of his Father. We understand that Jesus came to do his Father's will. And in fact, the writer of Hebrews, as we have mentioned before in programs, comments on that in Hebrews chapter 10. He talks there about the fact, and it's stated in these words, that by this will, that is, by the will of the Father, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, the writer of the Hebrews is getting at the point that Jesus came to do his Father's will, and Father's will was that he would die full of our sin. Jesus didn't die full of his own sin. He died with my sin, with your sin, with the sins of all who would commit sin, and the sins of all who were committing sin then, and the sins of all who had committed sin before. For one so holy and righteous, what must it have been like? What must it have been like to be clothed in the sin that the world had chosen? I can't begin to imagine, wouldn't try to describe, but I can tell you it caused a cry to come from the lips of Jesus that people have for years tried to understand the depth of. You remember the words, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? What would cause those words to come from Jesus' lips? Well, you and I are the reason. We are the reason he was there. We are the reason that he cried those words. Jesus, the master of forgiveness, covered with our sin, clothed in garments not his own. And in fact, very interestingly, what Jesus did allows us to be clothed in garments not our own. But here in this passage, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 47 and following, we don't read something unfamiliar. We read something that is greatly familiar. How did it work out that Jesus was found by Judas there? Well, we're going to do a little bit of going back and forth for a few moments, if you will. We've got about six or seven items that we want to talk about on the program today. The first of those items we're going to find in John chapter 18. So be turning to the Gospel of John chapter 18. And in verse 1 of that chapter is where we want to look. Now, John chapter 18 is right at the beginning of the betrayal of Jesus. That is, in the sense that Jesus is in the garden. John doesn't deal with the prayers that were offered in the garden. He deals with what happened as a result of Jesus being in the garden that night. But look at the statement made, and let's notice this aspect of the betrayal of Judas. How did Judas know where to go? You remember, perhaps, that in the Gospel of Matthew and in the Gospel of Mark, it is recorded that Judas, after he agreed with the chief priest to betray Jesus, began looking for an opportunity to do so. Listen to John 18:1. When Jesus had spoken these words, that is, the last words of the prayer uttered in the upper room, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of the Kidron, where there was a garden, in which he entered with his disciples. Now verse 2 says, Now Judas also, who was betraying him, knew the place, for Jesus had often met there with his disciples. As you listen to those words, what you understand is that as Jesus journeyed to the garden, it was what he did very often. Judas knew this. That means, by the way, that Judas had been there with Jesus before. This would not be an unexpected journey for Judas in the eyes of those that were around him. The disciples, if they had not realized what was going on because of what Jesus said, would not have been surprised to see Judas arriving there. Remember, as Judas in John chapter 13 left, they thought that Jesus had been bidding him to go and do something to prepare for the balance of the feast that was being celebrated, or to give money to the poor or something like that. You remember that they did not suspect, even though they had had a clear sign. So John chapter 18, verse 1 and 2 remind us that Judas knew the place. As we look there in verse 2, we see that statement that's so powerful, that it was a place where Jesus had often met with his disciples. The two things we see here then was the familiarity of the garden and the fact that it was known by Judas. Now, this is backed up by a statement made in Luke chapter 22, verse 39, if you'd care to read that statement on your own. Let's look at verse 2 and 3 together here in John chapter 18 and notice another aspect of the betrayal that night. Again, we read the words, Now Judas also, who was betraying Jesus, knew the place, for Jesus had often met there with his disciples. Judas then, having received the cohort and the officers from the chief priest and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Now, cohort is a technical word that describes, for instance, like a battalion or a platoon would in our language today. A cohort usually consisted of 600 Roman soldiers. Now, I'm not guessing that there were 600 soldiers there. It's possible there could have been. But perhaps a third of that. Maybe a few less, maybe a few more. You see, what the Romans wanted was no trouble. And if they knew that this was happening, and some of their guard went along with them, they would send enough guard that there would be no chance of there being a riot. Because, you see, that's what the Jews feared even, that there would be a riot of the people if they tried to take Jesus. And so, as they are in the garden, that is, Jesus and the disciples, while Jesus is finishing the prayers that he was offering, we see the crowd approaching during those prayers. Whether it was the full cohort that came or part of it is not really the issue, but did you picture in your mind before this time that what we have is a mix of Roman soldiers, Jewish temple guards, and a mob probably of unruly people coming to arrest Jesus? We turn back to the Gospel of Matthew to chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And what we're going to see here is a aspect of the betrayal that involves Jesus himself. And this is something we mentioned a while ago that we're going to mention again because it's just part of the picture. Matthew chapter 26, verse 45 and 46 read this way. At the third prayer Jesus offered, and coming back to the disciples, verse 45 says, He came to the disciples and said to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. Now, what I want to posit to you here, what I want you to think about here, is the fact that if Jesus knew what was occurring, why didn't he just walk away? Why didn't he just leave? Why didn't he just get out of Dodge, so to speak? There are times when we wonder about the actions of Jesus. But you see, instead of wondering about the actions of Jesus this night, let's affirm something here, that Jesus knew what was coming. But what was coming didn't overpower Jesus' desire to do his Father's will. Do you remember what he prayed in the garden? Do you remember? Father, let this cup pass, but not what I will, but what you will. Mark records that Jesus got so far as to be crying out, Abba, Father. Now that's like a child saying, Daddy, Daddy, when they plead for help. You see, what was going on here was Jesus' will was being submitted to the will of his Father one more time. We have seen then the familiarity of the garden, the fact that Judas knew the garden, the crowd approaching during this final prayer of Jesus. In a few moments, we'll address some more of the aspects. Right now, a song.
The things that I love and hold dear to my heart are just borrowed, they're not mine at all. Jesus only let me use them to brighten my life. So remind me, dear Lord. Roll back the curtain of memory now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where I could have been. Remember, I'm human and humans forget. So remind me, remind me, dear Lord. Nothing good have I done to deserve God's own Son. I'm not worthy of the scars in his hands. Yet he chose the road to Calvary to die in my stead. Why he loved me, I can't understand. Roll back the curtain of memory now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where I could have been. Remember, I'm human and humans forget. So remind me, remind me, dear Lord. So remind me, remind me, dear Lord.
And so what we have seen thus far, as we said before the break, was the familiarity of the garden, the fact that Judas knew the garden, the crowd approaching during Jesus' prayers, and the fact that Jesus was waiting for what was going to happen. We look now again in Matthew chapter 26, the passage we read earlier that I asked you if it was familiar to you, verse 47 to 50. And I want you to look specifically there at verse 48 and notice this aspect of the betrayal. He who was betraying Jesus gave them a sign, saying, Whoever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him. You know, the kiss that Judas is talking about was something that was a familiar practice at that time. It was a sign of honor, a sign of respect, a sign of identification in this case. And what we have here is a statement by Judas that you will see this mark of who Jesus is. Now, I want to ask you a question. Does it sound to you like Judas is trying to distance himself a little from the group that was coming to arrest Jesus? Now, what I mean is this. He says, you watch me, I'll kiss the one who you are to take. If Judas was within the crowd and standing within their ranks, why didn't he just point and say, that's the guy right there? And Luke gives us a little bit of help on this. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22, verse 47, what we're talking about is the sign planned by Judas to mark Jesus as the one to arrest. Luke 22, 47, in speaking of the same event, the same moment, says these words. While Jesus was still speaking, that is, speaking to the disciples that were there praying with him in the garden, while he was still speaking, behold, a crowd, and the one called Judas, one of the 12, was preceding them, and he approached Jesus to kiss him. Now notice that Jesus was there. He was static. He was still. There was the group that was the cohort and the guards of the temple and the chief priest and those that were involved in the crowd to arrest Jesus. But what Luke tells us is that Judas was preceding that group. In other words, like we were asking a while ago, it's perhaps true that Judas put a little distance between himself and the mob. You see, this might have been covering bases, and I know I'm doing a little supposing here. Grant me this for just a moment. What if Judas was thinking, I will go a little bit out from them and approach Jesus like I always do. I'll take hold of him, say, Hail, Rabbi, give him a kiss. And oh my goodness, look at this crowd that's come to arrest Jesus. Do you see how he could be separating himself from guilt? Because, you know, there was the possibility, whether it's remote or real in Judas' mind, that what Jesus might do is call down thunder and lightning from heaven, destruction, upon this crowd that was coming up. And if Jesus did that, perhaps Judas would be vindicated in his thought that Jesus indeed was going to be king because he'd destroy the mob that was coming. I don't know that that's what he was thinking, but the words of Luke here clearly say that Judas was coming before that mob. Why? Why did he go to so much trouble to give an identifying mark of Jesus when he could have just stood within the ranks of the crowd and said to the leader of the Roman cohort, that guy there, that one, he's the one. He didn't do that. So we have an added aspect of the betrayal that night, the planned sign, with a little bit of question around it. Let's go back to the Gospel of John, if you will. John chapter 18. In John chapter 18, we come again to the same event being addressed, and we look at this aspect that begins in verse 4 and goes down through verse 9. Now listen as we read in John 18, beginning in verse 4. You've got the crowd coming up in verse 3, the events that we've just been talking about taking place. Verse 4 says, Jesus, knowing all the things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, Whom do you seek? They answered him, Jesus the Nazarene. He said to them, I am he. And Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with them. So when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. And therefore Jesus again asked them, Who do you seek? And they said, Jesus the Nazarene. Jesus answered, I told you that I'm he. If you seek me, let these go their way, to fulfill the word which he spoke of those whom you have given me. I lost not one. Now that was back in John chapter 17 in the prayer that Jesus offered. Let's notice a couple of things here. If you'll notice in the end of verse 5, we were talking a while ago about Judas preceding the crowd. the crowd had caught up with Judas by now. You remember what we looked at, that Judas had given the sign. He had walked up to Jesus and give him a kiss and said, "Hail, Rabbi." And so the crowd is coming upon Jesus, and Jesus steps around Judas, apparently, we see in verse 4. He goes forth and speaks to them, "Who do you seek?" And at Jesus' answer, they fall to the ground. Perhaps the very presence of Jesus did that, I don't know. Maybe they were just a little bit worried that Jesus might do something divine, perhaps. Twice Jesus had to ask him that question. He had to give up two times so that they could arrest him. Don't you ever think that Jesus was taken against his will. He was taken by his Father's will. So what we see here in John chapter 18 in this passage is that, again, Jesus was in control of the situation. He stepped around Judas' sign, the kiss and the "Hail, Rabbi," to confront the crowd. What a Jesus that we serve. There's one more aspect of this we need to talk about, and it's in John chapter 18 and Mark chapter 14. Jesus, after he surrendered, was arrested, and then very clearly abandoned by those that he had walked with. Look at verse 12. Of chapter 18 of John. The Roman cohort and the commander and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. Let's go to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 14 and verse 50. As you're turning there, be thinking about the scene as it's transpiring here. Be thinking about the fact of the presence of this great crowd that came to arrest Jesus. And then listen to the stark words of Mark chapter 14 and verse 50. They all left him and fled. How much simpler could it be said? In a few moments, we'll talk again. Right now, a song.
Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I will never forget. After I've wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend. He met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling with joy, I'm telling, he made all the darkness depart. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Born of the Spirit with life from above, into God's family divine. Justified fully through Calvary's love, oh, what a standing is mine. And the transaction so quickly was made, when as a sinner I came. Took the offer of grace, he did proffer, he saved me, oh, praise his dear name. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. The Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Now I've a hope that will surely endure after the passing of time. I have a future in heaven for sure, there in those mansions sublime. And it's because of that wonderful day, when at the cross I believed. Riches eternal and blessings supernal from his presence.
precious hand I received.
How do those words make you feel? The last words that are said about that event in the garden, they all left him and fled. It happens today. Don't be a part of that crowd. You join us next week on the Word of Life. Remember, for our program of music for the holiday, make sure that you have relaxed and you're ready. And look at these events that transpired. Make your choice as to who you will stand with, Jesus or those against Jesus. Will you be one of those who left him and fled?